Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please remain standing and take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 26. We'll be covering Genesis 26 in its entirety. To begin, I'll read verses 1 through 6 to get the context. This is God's holy word. Let's listen to him. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, these words before us this morning were penned thousands of years ago, but they're just as important today as they were then. You're speaking just as clearly now as you were then. Although we're not the original audience, you're speaking to us. May we listen. Open our eyes that we might hear wondrous truths from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. I'd ask you to have your outlines nearby as well. We'll refer to them often. It is a rainy day, so for those of you with young kids, we have had that area outside for the kids, and you can still hear what's going on in here. There is a little bit of dry out there. You're welcome to go out. You can go out either one of the doors if you want. You can also just let the kids run in the back. I am not as cute as them. I may not make as much sense as them, but I can be louder than them, and we can focus on what God has to say to us this morning. We're in Genesis 26. Pastor Brian mentioned either last week or 2 weeks ago that even though Isaac is the patriarch that lived the longest, we have the least amount of information on him. And we have a lot on Abraham. Isaac's father. We have a lot on Jacob, Isaac's son. We have a lot on Joseph, one of the 12 sons who gets the focus near the end of the book. We just don't have that much on Isaac. This is really the only chapter where an entire chapter is devoted to Isaac. And what we're going to see here in this chapter is going to look and sound a lot like what we've covered before. Because we're going to see some of Isaac's strengths, and we saw those in Abraham. And we're going to see a lot of Isaac's weaknesses that we also saw in Abraham. A lot of similar situations, a lot of similar responses. Hopefully, as we go through this chapter, we'll see, even though Isaac is not always faithful, God is always faithful. And in every circumstance, God forever remains the same. Roman numeral 1 will title God's Faithfulness and Isaac's Faithlessness. And reading those first few verses again, we see there was a famine in the land, and then it tells us beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So if we were to go back a few chapters to chapter 12, we would see in Abraham's day there was a famine, very similar to this one. And if you're looking at your notes, you see lots of different passages. And those passages that takes us back to things we've already seen in Genesis that looks so much alike. Still going through verse 1, Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." And then I'm reading New King James, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." So the verse on the screen is the New King James that I'm reading. If you have a different version in front of you, it might say something different in verse 3. I study with several versions. My go-to is typically the New King James. I'm normally a big fan of how they translate the hard languages. Verse 3, the word dwell, I disagree with very strongly. If you have ESV, if you have Legacy, if you have New American Standard, if you have Old King James, it says probably something along the lines of sojourn. Sojourn in the land. That's a better word, in my opinion, than is the word that New King James picked, dwell in the land. So we have this famine, and the famine is such that Isaac recognizes life here is going to be hard. I want to take care of my family. Let's go to Egypt. Maybe things are better there. And from a human standpoint, great, praise the Lord. As leaders of families, we should have a passionate desire to take care of our family, and recognizing famines back then, maybe we as Americans have to remind ourselves of this. If I go to a grocery store and there's no bread there, I'll just go a mile down the road to the next grocery store and look for bread there. And there'll probably be bread at that grocery store. In this season, in this culture, most of the food you were eating, you grew yourself. So if there's a famine, if you can't grow what you were expecting to grow, that affects your family's livelihood for the year. And if you can't trade then with those, your neighbors, because they also have that same famine, this is a serious situation. So the human aspect of this, Isaac desiring to take care of his family, that makes all the sense in the world. But we need to go back a few chapters and remind ourselves, God told them to be there. God told Abraham, this is land I'm promising to you and your descendants. Dwell, live here. So when Abraham was in a time of famine and he left without seeking the counsel of God, that was a big deal. That showed a lack of faith. That showed a misunderstanding of authority. God, things look this way to me. It seems better to me to leave. I'll be the ultimate authority and I'll leave. And here we're saying that same thing in Isaac. Things look dire. I'm not going to talk to God and seek his counsel because he told me to be here and he promised he'd provide for us. I'm going to leave. And here's the mercy and grace of God. God speaks to him in verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you, which would again be the promised land, would be Canaan. And he says, but you can dwell in this land. So he's in the city of Gerar. And I don't know how your ancient geography knowledge is. Mine was very weak. I had to look this up on a map. Gerar is basically the center point between where he should have been and Egypt. So he's already making that journey. He had been traveling for quite some time. God in his mercy and grace grabs him, speaks directly to him. Don't keep going to Egypt. You can sojourn here. You have a tent. You're not laying down roots. As we keep reading, we'll see in verse 6, Isaac did dwell in Gerar. And then verse 8, he was there for a long time. Going into commentary a little bit, it is very, very dangerous for us to be away from where God wants us to be, especially for a long time. Whether we are talking physical boundaries or spiritually, when we are away from where God wants us to be for a long time, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We're putting ourselves in a much weaker position, and we're going to see now Isaac's not in a place to make good decisions as he's not where he should be. God is merciful. This is letter B in your notes. God reminds Isaac of his covenant with him. Verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Verse 3, dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Beautiful reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And how often we need reminders. Pastor Brian was running some numbers and ran them by me this week. Over 20 people from our congregation read through the Bible last year. in the year 2024. And over 20 people are signed up to do it again this year. So if you read through Genesis to Revelation its entirety last year, and you're doing it again this year, spoiler alert, we didn't add anything new. There's not going to be an extra book that wasn't there last time. There's not going to be the extended version of the DVD where you get a little more. It's the same stuff. And for some of us in this room, we've read through the Bible 5 times, 10 times. But what's going to happen when you get through this year? You're going to get to Leviticus. I never saw that. You're going to get to Joshua. I've never seen that before. You're going to get to Galatians. Oh, yeah, that's right. So some of it, again, I've never seen that before. Yes, you have. It didn't hit you that way. Or it did hit you that way, because then you look back at your notes in your Bible. That blessed me 5 years ago. And I forgot. It hit my heart at just the right place. It changed me, but time has passed, and I forgot. I need to be reminded. Here's God graciously coming back to Isaac. Remember all those things your dad said about me? They're true. Remember your dad said I was going to bless you and your descendants? It's true. Remember your dad said I would multiply your descendants like the stars in the sky? It's true. And keep in mind the intended audience of Genesis. It's those wandering Israelites just on the verge of entering the promised land. Here's Isaac saying, I want to go to Egypt. The Israelites reading this, we just left Egypt. That's where we should be. You're leaving where you should have been. Going to the place we don't want to be, where they're going to make you slaves. And then reading, multiplied as the stars in the sky, they'd look around, that's us now. Look at how many of us there are. We are living examples of God being faithful to his promises. Maybe they also needed to be reminded. We get to letter C, verses 6 through 11. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, a Philistine nation, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. And again, for a lot of us, that's that deja vu feeling. Didn't we see that already? Look in your notes. We saw it twice with Abraham. 2 different times he made this exact same mistake. I'm not going to trust God to protect me. I'm going to deceive everybody because that's better. And look at the selfishness in Isaac. He was afraid to say, this is verse 7, he was afraid to say she's my wife because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah. Not harm us, not hurt my wife. I'm going to lie to protect me. Yikes. This was his heart. It was Abraham's heart. 2 different times. So he comes in with deception. No, no, she's just my sister. And then you get let your eyes scan down to verse 8. It was King Abimelech himself who, looking out the window, sees Isaac with Rebekah and shrewdly interprets that's not how a brother and a sister act. You lied to me. You're married. Why did you deceive us? Deceiving us could have endangered any number of people in our land. Look at how gracious God is. In verse 11, so Abimelech the king charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isaac was not trusting in God. Isaac was not faithful to be honest and do what he needed to, or even leave the place he shouldn't have been, to protect his wife. But here God graciously uses an unjust king to bring protection to Isaac and his wife. And that's a serious word. Anybody who touches either one of them will be put to death. That's coming from the king himself. So again, the graciousness, the faithfulness of God, even though Isaac is not faithful at all during this time. And then letter D, Isaac then prospers, but then there's conflict. over the land here. Again, it's the grace of God. Even though Isaac is still in Gerar, he sowed in that land, verse 12, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Something about our human nature, we don't mind seeing others succeed as long as they don't succeed too much. I've got your back. I want you to be prosperous, but if I'm here, you can only get up to here. Don't go above me. Now my jealousy kicks in. And so here's this tribe of Philistines in Gerar and the other guy, the not of us guy, is having great prosperity. And they're not on board with that. Again, remind ourselves when it is. This is during a time of famine. Everybody else is struggling, and here's this outsider who's prospering in a greater way than they are, certainly. And they want to change places with them. And so they start using the legal means. This is our land, not yours. That land where you're finding all of that prosperity, that land doesn't belong to you. That soil where all the crops are coming up, you read a few verses later, those holes you're digging where you're finding water, that's our water. Isaac doesn't fight, doesn't argue. So you let your verses, your eyes scan down the verses. He digs, he finds water. Yay, they say ours. He goes to find another, digs more, there's more. Yay, nope, ours. So he gets, till the third hole, he finally gets to keep the water. It's a lot of work to dig a well and get that water and be blessed by it. He's finding that prosperity from a physical standpoint that God promised him, but even with all that prosperity, life's not getting easier. There's greater conflict. There's greater squabbles. You look at verse 16. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And again, God's using unjust people to lead to good things, because thankfully, Isaac is going to leave. And that leads us to Roman numeral 2 in your notes, when Isaac finally returns to fellowship with God. Verse 23 says, "Then Isaac went up from there to Beersheba." And that's a good sign. Again, if we had our ancient Israel map, Beersheba, now we're going back to the promised land. We're going back to Canaan. It's the southern part of it. He's barely there, but he's working his way up. And look at how quickly God returns. Verse 24, the Lord appeared to him the same night. The very same night Isaac is returning to his faithfulness, God graciously speaks to him and reminds him of great truths. And again, taking a step back from this verse, how many times have we been there? How many times have we not been in God's word? Have we not been in prayer? Have we not been faithful in church? Or maybe we're doing the things, but it was just mechanical, and our hearts weren't there. And you're just, your heart is moved, and you just dig in the word like you haven't in a while. You go to church with an open heart like you haven't in a while, and just within minutes, bam, God blesses you. That's what I was missing. That's what I needed. And I want to be very careful. This is not a promise from the Lord. We don't tempt the Lord with that. We don't say, "I've been unfaithful, but God, I'm going to be faithful tomorrow, so I expect you to miraculously hit me at that time." God's on his schedule, not ours. But God is gracious. And Isaac is returning to where he should be. He's returning to the heart he should have to trust God where he should. And that same night, God speaks to him. And look at how what he says in verse 24. "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." And again, this is so much repeat of what he already said. And there's other verses. It repeats the covenant So similarly in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, verse 25. So then Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. That's where you pitch your tent. That's where you should be. And this is, again, we've said so far in this chapter, we've seen Isaac duplicating Abraham in a negative way. This is now repeating what Abraham did in a good way. Abraham, you look, it's in your notes, chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. When God spoke to Abraham and gave him that covenant, Abraham's response was, I'm going to build an altar and worship unto the one true God. And now we're seeing that same heart in Isaac. God, I need to worship you. I need to give you praise. I need to give you offerings. And so after God speaks to him, he takes the time to build an altar and he worships under the one true God. If you have your notes and you want to turn them over, Roman numeral number 3, Isaac returns to earthly prosperity now that he is back in Beersheba. I'm trying so hard to say that name right. Most of my life I said Beersheba, and somebody way smarter than I said, when you see the vowels back to back, it's two different sounds. And so they say, you know, Pastor Brian tries to get the accent, and I just say like a white guy. I'm trying my best. Beersheba. I'm trying. All right. Verse 26, because of Isaac's prosperity, other nations notice this. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, another name I'm going to get wrong, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So, and we probably know this from our patterns of today, our culture of today. If you're a leader of a different country and you are traveling outside of your country to another country, that's important. Maybe I'm leaving another country because I'm going to conquer you, or maybe I'm leaving to go to another country because I'm taking very seriously and I very much want something from you, whether it's trade, whether it's a peace treaty, whatever it is. So this is not the king sending his messengers, call Isaac to me. This is the king leaving his land, coming to Isaac. Isaac, let's talk. Isaac has a good memory. Last time we spoke, you kicked me out. I was finding prosperity in your land, and you hated me, and you booted me. Verse 28, they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and we have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. People's memories are funny things. If I have bitterness against you, I'll probably remember things you did to me in a negative way. I'll probably hear things in your tone that offend me. And the opposite, if we are in good favor, I'll probably remember things in a favorable way. Remember the good times, remember the promises kept, and all those type of things. Abimelech wants something from Isaac, and his memory is, let's put a positive twist on things. I kicked you out. We sent you away in peace. And look at how much you've prospered since we sent you away in peace. You're welcome. They want to see it in the favorable way, of course. Because again, he wants something in the situation. And so he's trying to twist it. He's trying to say it nice. And Isaac could play the you hurt me card. He could play the let's see what I can get out of it card. Because that's not what happened. That's not how we left. There is, though, obviously honesty. Abimelech did say anybody who touches the man or his wife will be put to death. And that was a positive. That would be something to bring up in that. And maybe Isaac chooses to remember that. Maybe he doesn't. But look at verse 30. So what did Isaac do? He made them a feast. And they ate and drank. Didn't put his foot down. Didn't say, I'm mad at you. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. You want to be on the same page? Let's make it work. And not in this, again, political way. I'm going to try to get more out of you than you're going to get out of me. They sign. They agree to an oath. For our phrase, they sign a treaty. And if you look in your notes, you have chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. So they're signing this treaty. They're agreeing to this oath in Beersheba. And that's the exact same place where Abraham agreed to an oath with the city of Gerar with a king named Abimelech. Same name, same place. So based on how much time has passed, most scholars believe that this Abimelech we're seeing in Isaac is either the son or grandson of the one that Abraham connected with way back in chapter 21. But again, we're seeing God work in the same way in a very similar situation where there's a they come to terms in a favorable way that does indeed bless the people of Israel, although they're not Israelites yet because Israel hasn't been born yet. And then as we're finishing the chapter, a little sneak peek of what is to come. This is Roman numeral 3, letter B. This is verse 34 and 35 in your text. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham worked really, really hard to ensure Isaac married someone from the right family. And Isaac has that same theme in, I want my boys to marry someone from the right family. I don't want my boys to marry someone's, who will lead them from the one true God. And Esau, unfortunately, his heart is not in that place, and he marries foreign wives who will draw Esau from the worship of the one true God. And again, we'll see how that affects things in the next few chapters. Now, as we look at Roman numeral 4, we had so many verses, and I wish we had more time to go to every one of those back passages so we could see, you know, that this happened to Isaac, this happened to Abraham, and this happened to Isaac, and this happened to Abraham. And I 100% believe that Moses chose these passages inspired by the Holy Spirit to show those connections, to show the good and the bad of these patriarchs. But if we remind ourselves again of the original audience, those Israelites wandering, the Israelites, as they were reading this, they wouldn't have just said, oh, hey, Abraham did that too. They would have also hopefully said, that sounds a lot like what's happening to us right now. Letter A, Abraham struggled with surrounding nations. Isaac struggled with surrounding nations. And the nation of Israel, as they're making their 40-year journey, and you got those notes, just a couple of passages, I could have picked so many, Exodus 17, Numbers 21, whereas the Israelites are making their way to the promised land, not every nation's on board with that. And there's a lot of difficulty in that journey. There's a lot of struggle in that journey. And as we go, the generation's next step, as they go into the promised land, led by Joshua, they're going to see even more of that. So this is preparation, or it's reminder of what the Israelites have already gone through. In preparation, this is how it is, and there's more to come. Letter B, the lustful relations with foreign women. As Esau is drawn to marry a Hittite woman, the Israelites had those same struggles in the wilderness. There were nations that were saying, come on, guys, come over here with us. Feel free to worship the gods the same way that we do. And again, we're going to see that as the Israelites go into the promised land and with very direct warnings. Joshua, you've got to make sure you're taking these lands out. Because the foreign ladies, if you're letting your sons marry these other ladies, they're going to draw their hearts from the one true God. Letter C, you see Isaac over and over again repeating the sins of his father, and the Israelites repeated the sins of their fathers. They wandered for 40 years, the Israelites did. that wasn't because they got lost, and it wasn't because the journey was that long. That was because of their sin. They were being punished by God. That older nation had to die off, with the younger nation then being able to conquer the promised land, and that was because of the two major sins, complaining and lack of faith. They complained when they shouldn't have, when they should have been grateful, and they lacked that God would be faithful to his word. And then we get to Numbers chapter 20. Now that younger generation, they were 20 and under at the time their fathers were told they won't conquer the land. They're older. They're now the leaders of the nation. The promised land is, they can smell it. It's within sight. They're almost there. And what are they doing? They're complaining. Just like their fathers. They're lacking God's faith to provide for them. Just like their fathers. Letter D. God helps Israel understand something. Israel may have gotten to the point that they believed God chose them because of their faithfulness. God chose them because of their might. And God reminds them that's not the case. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. Let's read that passage together. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. It might be on the screen. It isn't. All right, I found that slide. Deuteronomy 7, this is God using Moses as his vessel to communicate to the Israelites, literally right before they follow Joshua's lead into the promised land. So a lot of Deuteronomy is repeat of history so that they have that good information in their heads before they conquer the promised land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God didn't choose Israel because they were big. He didn't choose them because they were strong. He didn't choose them because of their potential. He didn't choose them because they were faithful. He chose them because he loved them. And it was God's love and faithfulness to them, not their love and faithfulness to God. As this speaks to, as the Israelites hopefully saw the similarities, now let's look in the mirror and let's look for the similarities. How many of us struggle with the worldviews without? Maybe not attack from other nations, but attack from other worldviews, attack from other beliefs, maybe from our own family even. Maybe we're the traitors because we grew up in a Catholic family and we turned to Christ and now the Catholic in-laws don't want to have Thanksgiving with us. Fill in the blanks. The lustful pull of other ladies. How many pastors in the last 10 years have fallen because they didn't have a pure heart for the wife God blessed them with? And lust pulled them away. And they either stepped down in shame or they were removed in shame because they refused to repent. And repeating the sins of their fathers, how many of us look at someone else sinning and say, shame on you, and then we're guilty of the same thing? Or see someone sin, I would never do that. And we're doing that. Or the one that gets me the most, I know better. And I'm doing it again. God, you've delivered me over and over and over again from the same sin. How can you be so patient? with someone so faithless? Because we have the same faithful God. God was forever faithful to his promises to Abraham. He was forever faithful to his promises to Isaac. And he's forever faithful to his promises to you and I. He holds us fast. May we rest in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for your amazing grace to flawed people. As we're studying Genesis, we see time and time again your amazing grace. As we're studying Genesis, we see time and time again your faithfulness. As we're studying Genesis, we see time and time again the failures of your people. We're so thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we have that heart's desire to grow in faith. Our heart's desire is to repent and to lean on you more and more, to have that victory over the sinful flesh that we struggle with so much. We're thankful that you're faithful to us in our weaknesses. We're also faithful that you empower us. And we pray for that power right now, Lord. Give us faith. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us eyes to see sin for the horrible thing that it is. May we despise the sin within us much more than we despise the sin from others. May we recognize time and again when we fall, may we repent and then look to you. And not focus on our weaknesses, but focus on you and your faithfulness. You and your strength. You and your promises. May this year be a year where we rest in the promises of God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.